Psalms is a book that's full of prophecy for the church. Although that it was written during the time of the law, it is also full of prophecy for Jesus. We'll go over this, I guess, in a second, but when you read Scripture, any Scripture, there's always usually three ways that you can see it. And there's usually three dimensions to Scripture. I don't like to really use that word, but you'll see what I'm talking about. Certainly when David wrote the Psalms, there was a reason why he penned that to paper. There was something going on in his life that felt like he needed to say, Lord, they lay traps for me. Let them be caught in their own traps. Lord, all day long my tears are my food. They chase me and I'm the only one left. These kind of things that were on David's mind. There was a reason why he wrote this. So there's the physical right then and there history part that you can go over in Psalms. But then when you start looking, there's places like in Psalms, I believe it's Psalms 2. Psalms 2:7, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Well, there's certainly things that you can see when you go through that there's prophecies of Jesus, because that's what he said about Christ. And not only that, but one of the things that is most amazing to me is that when you read through Psalms, you'll almost see word for word some of the things that Jesus said when he was hanging on that tree. And not only that, but you'll start to see the thought pattern, the feelings, the fear that Jesus had as he went to the cross, all wrote through the hand of David. But then these writings are no good if we can't get anything from them. Do you know that the man divides up the Bible between Old Testament and New Testament? Jesus didn't divide it up that way. He divided it up between the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And the Bible tells us that the Psalms is a book that we can use in the New Testament. And so if we can't apply some of these teachings to our life when we read Psalms, they're no good to us. They're only history. If they were a prophecy of Jesus, well, that's great. Jesus has come. Jesus has died on that tree, and so they were only prophecy in history. But when we read Psalms, and a lot of times when you're going through that book, it's hard to say, you know, who is the psalmist talking to? Well, first and foremost, all the time when you read a letter, when you read Zechariah, he's talking to the nation of Israel. The Psalms was written during the time of the law. David was talking about the nation of Israel to the nation of Israel. And so if you want to learn more than that, you certainly can. There's the prophecy of Jesus and how this applies to us. And Psalms is a wonderful book to dig into your soul, because we see how it dug into David's, and we also saw how Jesus felt during times when he went to the cross, when he ministered, and he was sad and he was angry. And we know it's him because it's almost verbatim for things that we saw in the New Testament. What a wonderful book. Luke 24:44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus said this. He said that the things that he said and the ministry that he lived and the time that he walked this earth, he says those things that he spoke to you while he was still with you had to be done, because there were things written in the law of Moses and the prophets, Zechariah and Isaiah and these things, and the Psalms concerning me. And he said, I had to come in the flesh so that I could fulfill these things. And so when you read Psalms, you get a perspective of the life of Jesus. We all want to know about him. We all want to know how he thought. And don't you want to know more than just what he said and just what the gospel said? If you could see how Jesus felt when he talked to the Gentiles, when he talked to the Jews, when he prayed, and then when he had to atone for your sin, Certainly if there was a place in there where you could learn how he felt about that. He told us in Luke that there were things written in Psalms that had to be fulfilled while he was still with you concerning him. Everyone who wrote Psalms, the sons of Korah, David, Moses even wrote one, I think, all knew there was a prophecy of a Messiah to come. And when you start to read Psalms and you start to grow and progress, you start to see that all of these people were waiting on the deliverance of their Messiah. They were looking at the world around them. They were getting frustrated with all the evil that was around them. And as much as they tried to do good, they themselves were falling to evil. They themselves were doing wrong. Even Paul said it this way. He said, "Who's going to deliver me from this wretched body of death?" Excuse me. And so when you're reading Psalms, you see that all of these people are starting to look past their own life, look past their own destructions, if you will, and they're looking for that Messiah to come. Now, for us, when we read, Jesus has come. It's not in the exact same context that they were waiting on, but they knew that he was coming and they didn't even know his name. Now we know his name, but we don't know when he's coming back. And we're waiting just the same as they are. And so if we watch them and read and see how their mindset was and how they thought and how they struggled and how they overcome waiting on that Messiah, don't you think that would help us waiting on Jesus to come back? Oh, it most certainly does. We look at our life and we compare it to these people. I mean, David fought wars. He didn't just go out and get into a street brawl. He fought other nations. He fought wars that broke kings down. And he took their heads. He took castles. He took gold. David fought wars. Something we probably will never do. Although we do fight wars. We don't fight them like him. But we still fight against Satan. We still fight against all the anger and hatred that comes to us. But somehow when we read David, we think, man, he's up here. We look at his life and he's up here. Moses stood in the face of the king of the world. At that time, there was nobody stronger than Pharaoh. His chariots were feared by all. And Moses, nobody stood in his face. I mean, he was a nobody in the face of Pharaoh. And he stood in the face of the king of the world and he demanded. He says, "You let my people go." If we don't think we have any authority as a Christian, we're willing to just give that right up because we're afraid we're going to lose something. Hey, I'm right there with you. Laws are changing and people are doing things that they want to erase God from memory. And if you bring it up, you are an evil villain. You are somebody that is punishable by certain laws, and they want to take your rights and give it to the ones who hate God. So I am right there with you. I'm not excluded from that from anybody. But we're afraid to say anything. Moses stood in the face of the king of the world, and he demanded, he said, "Let my people go." And it went back and forth. You know how it went. But then you lay an ultimatum. It's easy to kind of run off at the mouth at something, but you lay an ultimatum to somebody, and that's what he did. He said, "That's fine." He said, "But after this next plague, you will let my people go." And he did. And we think that Moses had the ability that we don't have. He led those people who were captive into freedom through 40 years in the desert. My gosh, you hear me all the time complaining about raising, not really complaining, but struggling with raising two kids for, what, 20 years of my life, 25, 40 years he led over 1 million people through the desert. Oh my gosh. Could you imagine? And they started griping to God. They started griping to him. I have to say, based on my character, I would have been one of those ones that would have been complaining a little bit. Until I learned, unless I saw the truth and changed my ways. I'd be honest with myself. And that griping grinded his nerves. Grinded God's nerves. And Moses stood in the gap between people like me and God and said, "You cannot bring your people out into the desert and kill them? What will people say, that God delivered them only to slay them in the desert? Wow, what a man Moses was. And so again, we put Moses up here. He stood on a mountaintop and had a conversation with the Almighty, bringing in the law. You want to say somebody that knew what God wanted? He was one of those guys. Thus saith the Lord, you will not do this, you will not do that. How do you know what God said? Did you talk to Him? Well, actually, I did. He actually did. Had a conversation with Him. If you wanted to know what God liked or disliked, you asked Moses. He would tell you. So Moses up here. And a little less known is the sons of Korah. When you read through, it'll tell you these were musicians, song leaders. And they were commissioned by David to come up with songs to sing, praising God in front of the whole nation of Israel. It was almost like these people were told to write scripture of thus saith the Lord. Because these things that they did, we read today as scripture. What a burden to put on someone to do in front of the whole nation. You don't think that's something? Well, imagine if someone tells you that you're going to sing the national anthem on TV live in front of the whole United States. And so you've got to practice your voice. You've got to train your voice so you can sing. These people were under a lot of pressure because they were commissioned to do something by the king. He says, I have trust in you. You do this. Okay. But see, all of those people, if you read their actual thoughts, when God came to Moses and told him, He says, you do this. He said, how am I going to do this? He says, I can't even speak eloquently in front of people. I stumble over my words. I'm a nobody. You see, what we need to see from these, that Psalms is showing us from these people, is that they were real people. They feared. They were scared. They didn't think that what God had asked them to do, that they were capable of doing. And reading in Psalms, we saw how they struggled with these ideas and thoughts, and they overcame them. Psalms will show us the mindset of these people that they said, I am going to serve God, but I don't know if I can. Look how many times David, if you read through Psalms, look how many times David had to repent to God. At some point, he had to feel like a fool. I'm never going to get past this. And I'm the king of Israel, and you want me to be the one to say your words? You want me to lead your people? I can't even lead myself. That's not how we see David, is it? That's not how we saw Moses, was it? But Psalm shows us the fear of the man in the face of what God asked them to do. And Psalm shows us the mindset of those people who accomplished what God asked them to do. There was not perfection there. It was a goal that you've asked me to do this, so succeed or fail, Lord, I'm going to do this. But God's not going to let you fail. You may feel that way and you may stumble at times. He's not going to let you fail. So what is our life to theirs? And that's just what we were talking about. The bottom line is, no matter who we are or what our position is in life, God has given us the ability through the Holy Spirit and His Word to fulfill the coming of the Messiah. Because each one of these people were waiting on the Messiah to come. Each one of us is waiting on that Messiah, our Lord Jesus, by name, to come back. And each one of these people fulfilled a task that God set before them that was necessary to happen for Jesus to come back. You don't think by looking at what you're doing, whatever it is, how small or how big, that God has asked you to do this before He comes back. He's given you a task, and just like Moses, you may not feel up to the task. Just like David, you may struggle all the time and seem like you can just never really get it together when it comes to yourself. But all of these people accomplished the will that God had set forth in their life. All of them, like us, were waiting for that coming of the Messiah. And just like I said, we're not waiting on an unnamed Messiah to come. We're waiting on Jesus to come back. But do you think it's any easier to us waiting on somebody that says, nobody knows when He's coming. Nobody knows the hour. Everybody better make sure that they're ready when He comes back. Do you think it was any easier for us than it was for them that said, there is a Messiah coming. There is your Savior is coming to redeem you. Well, who is He? He is the Son of God. Well, what's His name? We don't know. We don't know. But He's coming. It was not any easier for them than it would be for us. All the way back in the garden, it was prophesied to Adam and Eve. Do you think in their lifetime, and they lived close to 1,000 years, wow, don't you think that in their lifetime they looked every day for Him to come? The devil thought that Cain and Abel was the seed that was going to crush him. That's why he killed one of them. Abel didn't listen to him, so he said, obviously that's the one that's going to crush me. So he talked to Cain. Cain listened to him and he said, you got to kill your brother. We got to get rid of that seed that's going to crush me. And he got rid of him and he thought he had won right then and there. Don't you think Adam and Eve were looking for that Messiah to come? For their Savior? For all the mess? They were walking along in the heat and Eve was, oh my gosh, do you know how many kids she gave birth to? And she was walking along and she's like, gosh, I cannot believe that we're out here in this heat. When is He coming? And the man having to dig the field to try to plant something and it barely grows and he's like, I miss the garden. I miss being able to walk up and take freely of the fruit. They were waiting on the Messiah too, all the way back in the garden. Noah and the ark. My gosh, when they came off the ark and they saw that destruction, you would have thought that He would have come back right then and there. They had to have thought that too. Well, Lord, it's just 6 of us. Now would be a good time to come back. There's just 6 of us left. Huh? Oh, 8. I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. Thank you for correcting me. It was 8. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, the God of Israel, commonly referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Even Jesus made that statement to the Sadducees when He told them that God is the God of the living and not of the dead, because the Sadducees believed in no resurrection. So, all the way back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when He was telling them that the Messiah was coming, when Abraham was told to slay Isaac, they were all waiting on this Messiah. And here we are in the church, we're still waiting too. We're waiting on His return. And people might look and think, gosh, y'all are crazy. Y'all are always waiting on something. Well, what are you doing? You're waiting on retirement. You're waiting on that car to be paid off so you can get another one. You're waiting too. We're waiting on something that's eternal. You're waiting on something that's going to perish. Jesus Himself waits on the coming of the Father. He waits on that finalization. Everyone's waiting on something. Nobody gets to say that it was easier for one person than it was the other. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, but when Stephen was stoned, the Bible says that he said, I looked into heaven and I saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus knew what Stephen was going through and how he felt being killed by his own countrymen and the stones hitting his body. He knew what he felt like. And Jesus stood to his feet to come back. Because he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what Scripture tells us. But God said, it is not time yet. Jesus is waiting, and so everyone is waiting on the return of God. And when we read Psalms, we see their struggles that they have in waiting day after day and seeing this world seem to prosper and getting mad and getting angry and wondering why, and they're still day after day waiting. And we see the mindset that gets them through this. When David wrote Psalms, certainly there was a reason in his life that he wrote it. And I already mentioned that, but there was something going on in his life. And it was very difficult as Larry and I were going through Psalms. Sometimes you can place a psalm in a time period, and other times you cannot. It appears that there is not a linear movement of psalms, meaning that this psalm was written in 200 B.C., and then this one was written in 201 B.C. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't chronological. It doesn't appear. We see that there were some psalms that appear to be written earlier in David's life, and it appears that there were some psalms later that were written. I mean, there were some psalms that were written later in David's life, and then as we progress through psalms, there's some that seem to be written earlier in his life. And the only answer we can come to that is that when you learn, you don't always learn at the speed and in a chronological order. Sometimes it takes us as an adult a while to learn things that we should have learned as a kid. And so when these psalms are placed in such a way that as our mind starts to let the Holy Spirit move, that it starts to put it together for us in a way that makes sense. Because we are a discombobulated people. We should know things that we don't know. And some of the things that we shouldn't have known, we known as a kid. We known as a child. David was chased by Saul. That was some of the things that when we wrote Psalms, that was an easy place to go to about where Saul was chasing David and how he felt about that. But the more that we've read through Psalms, we don't see as much about that as we do about the things that were close to David that hurt him. His family, his sons, his trusted advisors. These enemies that he's talking about aren't so much on the outside world. They were a lot closer to him. And anybody knows that when you're betrayed by a friend, it's difficult. It hurts. You wouldn't expect that somebody would do that to you. Everybody makes mistakes. Sometimes you didn't mean what you said. Sometimes you didn't expect to take it that far. You just let it go in anger. And then you, for whatever reason. But those around David seem to cause him the most problems. Those closest to him. Is it that way in your life? Maybe so. Maybe so. If so, that's one way we can certainly relate to David. And this is the other part that I was talking about already. Traps laid by his enemies, both foreign in his court and in his own family. You would not think that people that are that close to you would lay traps to ensnare you away from doing the will of God. And they may not see it that way. Right? They may not think that they're doing anything that bad. But God, in the mindset that Christ is coming back, and we're reading these things and looking at what's going on in our life, we see that these are traps laid to take us away from the will of God. Totally different ballgame when you look at it that way. Totally different. Psalm shows us a shadow of our struggles. I repeat that. Psalm will show us a shadow of our struggles and a mindset to get through those struggles. It also shows us the mindset of Jesus when He went through the same struggles in the flesh. You don't think Jesus was angry? Jesus was sad? That Jesus was waiting on something? I can tell you one place where he says that he was. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. He was waiting for that last Passover before he was delivered to be crucified. Why? This was the time that he had come. He had come to bring in that New Testament in his blood. And when he was carried away in the garden, he says, Father, now is the time. Glorify me so that I may glorify you. Even though it may appear that our struggles are on a much smaller level than all of these other people that we've looked at, do we think that our minds should be any different if we hope to get through them? Psalm shows us how to get through these struggles. At least how, even if we don't succeed in every one of them, Psalm shows us a mindset that will help us deal with these things that come in our life, because we get to see how they dealt with the things that came in their life. You don't think the mindset, when we see how Jesus felt when he was on that cross, or he was heading towards that cross, or he was trying to teach the people, and we see his mindset that helped him get through that, that that won't help us? It most certainly will. When we read Scripture, it's what I was saying earlier, we'll almost always see the physical, the spiritual, the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the devil at work. And we'll see a fulfillment of prophecy of both Jesus, the apostles, and the church, which is us in our lifetime and those who from the past have gone on. Scripture applies to all of these things. Sometimes we read Scripture and when we're talking about Psalms here, we kind of limit that to the time frame of David. Or we limit it to the prophecy. Well, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. So all we see is Jesus, and we don't get past that. We don't limit it to that, because that prophecy that Jesus came, he set up the church. And he says, I will not leave you orphans. Part of how he did that was the Scripture that he left behind. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit with no Scripture. It was the words and the way that David and him and Moses and Abraham and all of them got through what they did. He put all of that together with the power of the Holy Spirit to help you move forward. He says, I will not leave you orphans. And he did not. 1 Samuel 13:14. Now your kingdom will not continue. He was talking to Saul. He says, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. See, Saul was not. He says, the Lord has commanded him, David, to be commander over his people, because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Is it going to be any different than us? He told Saul that I've given you the kingdom. And he says, and this amazes me. He said, had you done what you were supposed to do, he says, the Messiah would have come through the line of Benjamin. He said, this kingdom would have always remained in your hands. But he says, because it is not, I've taken it and given it to David. He told the Israelites, he says, you will not bear fruit from this kingdom. He says, therefore, I will take it from you and give it to someone who will bear fruit. That is the church. And so, the church is a nation, it's a spiritual nation, but the church is made up of individuals. And God is telling us here, if we can see anything else, he says that I have brought a task to you, and if you will not accomplish it with all that I have given you, he says, I will take it from you and give it to someone else. He said that throughout time. It is no difference between what he has told them and what he has told you. And he's told you how they got through it. We have no excuses. Acts 13:22-24, when he had removed Saul, this was the reason I read that is because I wanted us to see in Acts, and this is where he was talking about. When he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. Do you think that David did all of the Lord's will? See, here's our problem. We look at the things that David did that was against God. You know what God said? He says, my son atoned for those. He says, you look at what David did do. All of us look at the things that we fail in. And God says, I have atoned for those failments. What I want you to do is accomplish my will. Will you do that? And so we focus on what it is that we can do for God, and not just what we want to do for God, but what He shows us. And make no mistake, He showed all these other people what he expected. He is going to let you know. And he says, you focus on accomplishing my will. I will atone for your sin. But that isn't a blank check to just live however we want, because he tells us here, and it's actually in verse 24, but it says, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up Israel, a Savior Jesus, after John had first preached his coming, the baptism of repentance to all of Israel. David was a man after God's own heart. That's why he did the will of God. Because this Savior that came through David offered a repentance for all the things that had been done wrong. David was a man after God's own heart. That's why he said, he will do all of my will. Because here's the thing about David. And you have to ask yourself, this is where we want to be. Is this the thing about you? When David found out that he had done wrong and it was in opposition to God, he corrected it. He made amends. He repented of those things for one reason, because he stood at odds with God. And in all of David's life, he did not want to not do the will of God. And in many times he found himself in a bad place, but his heart was, if I oppose God, there's a psalm that says, he said, if I have done this, may my life and my history and my remembrance be trampled from this earth. He cared about how God saw him. And there's one other thing that David cared about, is how people saw God. In this passage alone, we see that David, John the Baptist, and Jesus himself were all men after God's own heart. John the Baptist did the will of God, Jesus did the will of God, and certainly David did the will of God. It says right there, a man after his own heart. But these weren't the only ones. And this is what I was saying a minute ago. Are you one of them? Do you have the mindset and the prayers and the lifestyle we will see in Psalms? Do you want to be a man or woman after God's own heart? And if you do, Psalms can show you how to do that. We have a couple more verses left in Revelation, so maybe another Sunday, maybe, and then we're going to start Psalms. Psalms is a wonderful book that shows us the mindset of God. We can talk about the mindset of David, John, all these people, but it shows the mindset of the Spirit. And it digs so deep that you're questioning yourself, am I this type of person? And if you're not, no surprise to God, we all learn, do you want to be this type of person? That's a whole different ballgame between am I and do I want to be. Am I content with being right here? God expects growth. He's got a plan for us. He's got a task that He wants us to accomplish. And are we willing to do that task? Do we care about the will of God in our life?